We have a special treat tonight. Probably 99.9% of you know Pastor Romaine from Calvary Chapel. And we just want to, actually, I think he's going to introduce himself. We're happy to have him here, and we just want to praise the Lord that he come out to share the word. So give him a good hand.
Never applaud the guy until you hear what he says. The reason for that is maybe afterwards you want to throw rocks. Would you turn to the book of Ruth? It seems that I've tried to get out of coming up here several times, and Jack said he would tell Chuck if I didn't come, so that's where my paycheck is, so I was glad to come. Young man at the door said, I said, I didn't know there was all these people here. He said, we paid them to come. So you just lost good money. The book of Ruth, starting verse 1, chapter 1. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn or to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, his name being Elimelech, and her name being Naomi, and the two sons of Mahlon and Chilion. Now, it tells you in verse 3 that Elimelech, he died and left the two sons. And then in verse 5, it tells you that Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, died. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. In other words, she was bereaved of them. And so she arose with the daughter-in-laws in verse 6, returned to the country, from the country of Moab, and go back to her own land into Israel. Because the Lord had visited the people and started giving them bread, the famine was over with, and she heard about that, so she thought she'd go back. She had no reason to stay because her husband was now dead and her two sons. And she says to her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, she said, you stay here. You stay with your own people. There's no reason for you to come with me. And they didn't like that. And it says in verse 9 that she had kissed them and lifted up, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. And verse 10 says, we want to go with you. And she said, no, you go back to your family. And she said, I can't have any more children. You can't get any more husbands from me. And even if I could have children, you can't wait for them to grow up to marry them. It just doesn't make good sense. So she said, you go on back. In verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, or clave to her in the King James. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, and you do the same. In verse 16 and 17, Ruth makes a commitment, and I want to come back to that, but I'd like to point it out. In verse 16, Ruth did not want to go back. She wanted to stay with Naomi. And she said to her, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And don't forget, she's a, in the eyes of the Jewish people, she's an outcast, and she's a Gentile. And yet she's making this commitment. She's well aware of what she's saying to her, because she knows that Naomi's going to go back into Israel, and that she, even though she's a daughter-in-law to Naomi, she doesn't have any position or place so far as the Jewish people are concerned, because they look down on Gentiles. And she said in verse 17, when you die, I'll die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. In verse 18, Naomi noticed that she was so adamant about this, Ruth was so adamant about this, of staying with her in this commitment, that she just stopped trying to tell her to go back. So they returned to their land, and in chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And he's going to come into the picture. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me go out in the fields and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said to her, "Go ahead." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. In the King James Version, it says her hap was, or her chance, or her fortune. I'm just amazed at the number of Christians who think that there's luck involved in anything in your life. Wasn't I lucky? I said that way back. I won't go through the whole thing. There's too much to it. But I was thrown out of a church. I was asking. If we get better acquainted, you'll say, "Yeah, I can understand that." But I was asked to leave. I was a jerk. Well, you can let it go at that. That suffices. But right in the throes of all of that, I happened to go through this place, kind of a hallway narthex in this church, a beautiful church. They just built it, denominational church. I was a youth director in that church. And I just happened to mention, with two older Christians there, I just happened to mention, "Wasn't that lucky?" I don't know what we're talking about, but "Wasn't that lucky?" And these two older Christians turned around and really took me to task. They said, "What do you mean by luck? How dare you believe for 1 minute that you who profess Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and say that there's luck in your life?" Well, I was kind of taken back because they were older Christians. I knew them pretty well, but they're adamant, see, in the fact that there is no such thing as luck. That stuck with me. So doing things the American way, because I was blasted for it, I just wait for somebody else to say it, and then I get even. So if you say, "Gee, wasn't that lucky," then I turn around like those old folks did, being one of the old folks now. "Where do you get luck, for crying out loud? That's a stupid thing." I kind of add to what they said, you know, and amplify it a little bit. But it says here it was her hap or her chance. Let me share with you this. In your life as a Christian, there's no happenstance, chance, or luck in anything. You may not understand what God's doing, but God never asked you to understand anyway. Got Pentecostals in here, haven't you? I didn't know that. I wasn't prepared for that. I don't know. I don't know what to do with a lot of things that God does in my life. I don't. But going back to those two verses that recount the commitment that Ruth made to Naomi, there's a commitment like unto that, only more also, that Jesus Christ has made to me, and he made a commitment to you. And you agreed to that commitment when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You said, "I'm willing to let you be in my life, not Savior or Lord, but Savior and Lord. Savior, that you have everlasting life. You know who you are. You know where you're going. You know how you're going to get there. And you know who said so." That's Savior. Lord, he tells you what to do and you run to do it. Oh, I don't think so. At least the people that I listen to, that's one of the major things that I do, is sit down and listen to people. I had a string this morning. God trying to tell me something, like he's trying to get his money's worth or something. I had two of them that were supposed to be on medication and a third one that should get on it. That's what I'm there for. If you think I'm griping, I'm not. I'm just amazed sometimes. You sit there and this guy says, "I'm a prophet of God." I'm going, "Okay. Do you know why I'm here?" I said, "No, I'm not a prophet of God. I don't know why you're here. You're going to have to tell me." Oh, well. But I listen to an awful lot of folks, and there's two or three things in their life that need to be established before we go too far. Are you a Christian? Yes. And that's a very dangerous thing to ask somebody, because you're in America, therefore you love your mother and apple pie, and you're an American citizen, therefore you're Christian. Or the famous one, and that is, I go to church. Oh, then when you don't go to church, you're not a Christian. No, I didn't say that. I said, yes, you did. Because, see, what I want to do is make them mad, then I'll find out where their flesh is at. I say, you're a Christian? Yes. Then describe a Christian to me. Now, quite often, the answer that I get back is, what do you mean? I said, well, the question's pretty self-explanatory. How do you describe a Christian? Well, what are you referring to? Well, to be a Christian, do you go to In-N-Out Burger, Jack in the Box? What makes you a Christian? Oh, I see what you mean. Well, I've gone here for about 7 years. Well, finally it gets down to the basics. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Well, he died for everybody's sins. Everybody, what's he, a group savior or an individual personal savior? Well, he's personal, but you didn't say he was personal. You said he was everybody's savior. I said, it does say in the Bible that he died for all men's sins, but apparently not yours, because he's not your personal savior, because if he was, you'd just rejoice the fact, say, he's my savior, he died for my sins. Oh, well, I believe that, but I didn't know you want me to say that. In other words, they're looking for what you want them to say. They want to give you the expected answer so they qualify. You've already qualified. This is who you are. A little girl that goes to the school there, her mother's the secretary in the office. And she just waved at me as I rounded the corner there, and she never does that. She just runs over and almost bowls me over and just hugs me. And I think that's one of the greatest compliments that you can have from another human being in this life, is for a child to run over and just throw their arms around you. But she just stood there and waved, and all of a sudden, bango, she hit me in the back. Just threw her arms around. I turned around, she was crying. So I asked her what happened. So she told me. And I got down there, and her face, and her tears were just rolling. She says, I don't understand why the teacher said what she said. I said, let me ask you a question, young lady. Is your heart right before God? Notice, and this child is about 10 or 12 years old. And she just looked at me. I says, is your heart right before God in this matter? She said, yes. I said, then don't worry about your teacher. And she understood just like that. Gee, I wish we could get the taller children, the older ones. They're called adults. I wish for some of that for myself. During the crusade, a mother came up to me and greeted me, and I recognized her, and she introduced me to her daughter and told me that her daughter, she'd put her daughter on the plane to go back east, and honey, I want you to tell Pastor Romain what happened. Oh, I met this girl on the plane. I said, then what happened? She said, oh, I led her to the Lord. Not all of the detail in between, but just the nitty-gritty. I said, you what? I said, how'd you do that? She said, oh, we just got to talking, and I asked her if she wanted to accept Jesus, and she said yes. Wouldn't that be neat if we got rid of all of that facade that we carry around and that image about who people think we are, even in our own home? And yet this lady, Ruth, says, I'm willing to leave my home and my own parents, and I'm willing to go on down the street. I'm going to make a commitment to you. And she knew that commitment was going to be tough. She knew that she would not be honored in her love or respected. In fact, just the opposite, she would not be received at all. And she knew that. So she came into this particular field, as it says there, to glean corn as her hap, her chance that she happened on the field of Boaz. God directed it. Verse 4, that second chapter, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. What a greeting. What a greeting. I have a boss down there, probably most of you know about him. His name is Chuck Smith. Yeah. He's weird. He's weird. He doesn't worry much. I've told him on several occasions, you've got to worry more. I can't do all of it for both of us. You've got to help me worry some. He just run around trusting God all the time, and that isn't the way you do it. Because right after a while, you lose the ability to worry, and then you're a drag to be around. And this boss of mine, he's my boss, he's my pastor, and he's my friend. He said, I would just love to build a city and put a wall around it and put nothing but Christians in it. He's just imagine going down the street in the morning and say, hey, God bless you. Maybe you know them, maybe you don't. You don't have to know them. You know if they're there, they know Christ. Wouldn't that be neat in the morning, come out? Wouldn't it be neat in the evening to go strolling down the street? How about you ladies? Just decide to go for a walk, go for a walk. You want to know how old I am? That's what we used to do. My wife and I used to just go for a walk. Send my daughter to the creamery for milk, 3 blocks away. Of course, we sent the dog with her. The dog was better than I was anyway. He would have chewed anybody up, got an irritated. But it was that time that you could walk down the street. My mother used to walk home from work from downtown Denver to the outskirts of the main portion of the city. She used to walk home. What happened? Oh, it's a simple thing, very simple thing. We just keep getting further and further from God. And as you get further and further from God, you reap the consequences. And I don't want to get in that because I get emotional about the thing. I start to scream and yell and jump up and down. Boaz greets his workmen and they said, hey, God bless you. And he says, hey, the Lord be with you. That just does my heart good. And then Boaz, in verse 5, went to his servants that were set over the reapers, and he says, who's that woman over there? Who's that damsel? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's a Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. In other words, she's a Gentile. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And she came and hath continued even from morning until now. And that little, just that one little line there, I'd like to have you notice. And she spends very little time in the house. What does she spend her time doing? Fulfilling that commitment that she made to Naomi over here. And Naomi, when she came back to her own homeland, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter. And yet that didn't change the commitment that Ruth had made to this human being. She had a widow who was bitter, who was going back into a foreign land, or at least foreign to Ruth. She knew that they wouldn't have anything to look forward to, that she'd have to glean with the fatherless and the widow. And over in Deuteronomy, the Lord told him that when you glean your fields and you miss any of the sheaves, you don't go back and do it the second time. You leave it in the field for the poor and the fatherless and the widow. And when you beat your olive trees, you only beat them once. You don't go back and beat them again. You leave them in the olives, there's extra olives on the tree for the fatherless and the widow. They really took care of their own. So this is the portion that fell to Ruth because she had made a commitment. She was gleaning for the two of them because Naomi stayed in the house. She was older and couldn't take that work. Ruth was younger, so she went out and did this thing. Now, Boaz is asking these reapers who do not owe Ruth anything, but they had watched her over a long period of time and they saw that she tarried little time in the house. She spent all of her time, or the majority of her time, gathering together food to keep body and soul together for herself and for her mother-in-law, who is bitter. Upset, she had no husband, no sons. One of the problems with Naomi, now Naomi snaps out of it later on, But one of the problems with Naomi is the same problems you and I have. Naomi was very rich because she had somebody who loved her, made a commitment to her, and wouldn't leave her. And yet the only thing she could see was the fact that she lost her husband and her two sons. Now, grief is one thing, bitterness is something else. You lose your job, and why does God do this? What on earth are you doing challenging Jehovah God? Who are you and I, this small speck on this small speck down here, challenging Jehovah God who made the universe and made you and chose you and wants to spend eternity with you, and you and I challenge God as though he doesn't know what he's doing? Why does God do this? You're going to get into the whys. For sure, you have to understand that you're getting into a cesspool, because that's insulting to God. Now, I know some of you folks are like some of the folks I talk to, or like myself. You don't use why when you sit down and talk with me after you found out the statement I made. Now you use however or what if. No. Does God know what he's doing? Yes, theoretically and philosophically and idealistically, in your mind and heart, you will admit that God knows what he's doing. Well, then what are you doing figuring it out? Well, I know God's doing it, and there's a famous Christian animal that exists. It's called, the animal's called Yabbit. And it just jumps into the conversation. I know God is good. And then you'll say, however, later on. No, God is good. And it's not dependent upon your fortune or misfortune or ill fortune or good fortune. God is good regardless. Do I believe that? Yes. Do I practice it? No. Why don't I? Because I'm just like you. And what happens when I doubt and I suffer the consequences of that doubt? Because our Lord said to you and said to me, let not him that asks doubtfully believe that he'll receive anything of the Lord. Isn't that a great scripture? That's over in James. Whatever you do tonight before you pillow your head, do not read the first chapter of James. James, just after Hebrews. Don't read the first chapter. Ever again in your Christian walk till the Lord tells you, never go near the first chapter of James, J-A-M-E-S, James. How come I go to all that trouble? To make sure you'll read it. This lady had no doubt. She had absolutely no doubt whatsoever. I'm sure she had qualms and fears and all of the rest of it, but it's not here. She just did what was set in front of her. She'd made a commitment, and she was carrying the thing out. Along comes Boaz. He said, who's that? And these guys say that she is a woman who works like you can't believe, from sun up to sundown. And she's taking care of Naomi, the wife of Elimelech. Verse 8, chapter 2, Boaz said unto Ruth, listen to me, my daughter. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field, that they that reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch or molest thee? When thou art athirst, you go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her faces, bowed herself to the ground, said, why have I found grace in your sight, that you should take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully shown to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. There is a thing that we fail to realize on a day-by-day basis, and maybe sometimes it's just as well. And when you make a commitment, and you made that commitment to Jesus Christ, you ask him for the strength and the power and the ability to keep that commitment, because he's going to keep his portion. And in the so keeping of that, you make mistakes and you fall on your face and you'll do terrible here and there and you lose your temper and all of the rest of it. But if that commitment was from the heart and you meant it, he'll empower you and you can walk around all your mistakes. God knows you're going to make mistakes and he loves you anyway. He, Jehovah God, saved you because He wants to spend eternity with you. For what reason? To show you how much He loves you, and He'll do the same now if you give Him a chance. And when you made a commitment to Him, you say, "You be my Lord and Savior." And He said to you, "I'll take your faults and all. All the chinks and cracks that you've got in your makeup." God says, "I don't care. I know all about them." And there's a beautiful thing about Christians. God only chooses failures. Isn't that amazing? He said, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." I assume that includes everybody here in the room except me. That doesn't leave anybody out, does it? And yet, knowing what you are and knowing that you're a failure, God said, "I could care less, because I'll give you my righteousness." Righteousness means blameless, without blame before God. A lot of other people may not like you. Tell them to take a number and stand in line. What does God think of you? You better settle that. He said, "If you try to please men, you can't please me." That's a portion of His commitment. He doesn't want you to please men. Why does He want you not to please men? Because you can't. You will fail people, and they will fail you up one side and down the other. They will. Your husband will fail you. Your father and mother will fail you. Your boss will fail you. Because they're weak. They're weak in commitment. They change their mind, and they're looking out for themselves. And God is not so, and He doesn't want you to try to compete with people for their affection, because they're so fickle. I sit down with an awful lot of folks that are going to get married. Now, there's a zoo for you. We put them through two different phases. First one's a questionnaire, and it's a very clever questionnaire. On the front of it, when the first question they ask is name, address, and phone number. And when you look on the front of it, if her address and his address is the same, and they're not married, then the war starts. The second session that we put them through is a session with the wedding hostess, so she can tell them mechanically how to get married. And the other portion of it is the second session is a Bible study, so that they'll know what marriage is all about. But sitting down with couples is just, and I don't care what their age is, it's just, it's sickening. They will sit down together, and they will start to talk. And I'll look these. Each one's got a question here, and you look it over, and you ask them some questions here and there. And he'll start to answer, or she'll start to answer. Then she'll turn to him and say, "No, you go ahead." And she said, "No, you go ahead." "No, you start it first." I said, "Oh, shut up. I'll talk." Same couple, a year and a half later, and I know them, I recognize them. They have a child now. See if any of you ladies recognize this. They get out of the car, somewhat together. He goes into the air-conditioned sanctuary saying, "I'll go find us a seat." 92 outside, Sunday morning. Diaper bag, car seat, two Bibles, purse, high heels, and a child. And here she goes. Every once in a while, simply because I need to cause trouble, I will go over and get the guy and say, "Where's your wife?" "Well, she's checking the child in." "Why aren't you checking the child in?" "Yes, oh God, oh God, oh God." Every once in a while, you meet a guy that's brazen enough, saying it's her job. I said, "You got scripture for that?" "Well, how come you're picking on me?" I said, "Because you're a jerk." "What other reason?" "Yeah, well, you're not perfect." I said, "Yes, I am." What happened to that commitment in a year and a half, 2 years, or whatever? Gee, they just, you couldn't hardly get them unglued. It was like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation or something. They were just, a year and a half later, I'll see you. Meet you in there. Commitment. What is the commitment? What commitment did you make? And you start out with your commitment at the top. You don't start out in the middle. If you get loused up and you get to worrying over your marriage, and you start making your marriage first, you're going to find out that you'll sink. You are created as a Christian man first, and a Christian woman first, and a Christian wife and a Christian husband second, according to God. His son died on a cross for you as a woman, as a man. He's not going to open the book's life and say, let's see how you did as a husband. He's going to say, what'd you do with my son? Because my son made a commitment to you and I picked you out. What'd you do with Jesus Christ? And this commitment that this woman made to this woman, Ruth to Naomi, is just incredible because she carried it out. But there's a thing I'd like to draw from all of this. She started out with nothing. A bitter mother-in-law, alien land, no roof over her head. And now already she's run into Boaz, who's a rich man, who says, hey, that's a good-looking gal, works like mad, better meet her. And before he's all done with this, he's going to find out that he's the next, second guy in line to inherit the land of Elimelech. Because they gave you that clue up there at the very first verse of chapter 2. And Boaz was next in line. He was a kinsman. And it tells you earlier on in the Old Testament that if you do not have those in line that cannot inherit the land directly from your own home, a man, then the next man in line that's related. And Boaz goes to that man that's next in line. He says, hey, did you know that you can inherit all of Elimelech's land? Because it's considerable. Guy says, oh, yeah, that's right, I sure can. Now, this is the kind of guy that this Boaz is. He's slick. He says, now, if you get the land, you have to take a Gentile with her. Her name is Ruth. He says, but I can't do that. He says, you sure you don't want it? He says, no, I don't want it. So they exchange. He gets him a shoe. That was the sign that day. I don't know why, but they give him a shoe, and that was... You can't do that today to get a piece of property, you know. You can't hand somebody a shoe, liable to lock you up. And he took over the land. And he married Ruth. And she ended up rich and possessive of lands, had more than she could probably ever use. How did she start out? Alone, husband dead, decided that she loved Naomi enough, who was bitter, to make a commitment to her, and she didn't care how it came out, and God directed her path. And not only did she end up by marrying the richest man around, because she was faithful to that commitment, and Boaz saw it, and he knew her reputation, because her reputation was known among other people. And she was not doing this so other people would see her doing good. She was doing that because that's who she is. Not only did she end up by marrying Boaz, are you ready for this? She ends up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. How do you like that? How rich can you get? More than she could imagine. And God has said to you, if you know how to abase yourself, or if you know how to stay in a humble spot or teachable, God says, then I'll raise you up. You know what we do? We promote ourselves. Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ. One-upmanship. I always have to top somebody else, be better than somebody else. Why? Pride. What does it get you? Nothing. What does God think of pride? Well, take a good look at Satan. What got him tossed out of heaven? Exalting himself. I will, I will, I will. Pride. Trying to exalt himself. Who are you before God? What kind of a commitment did you make to God? Better go look at it, whether you're married Widowed, divorced, single. Does that cover everybody? Yeah, that covers everybody. Because your marital status has nothing to do with your commitment to Jesus Christ. The only thing that God has ever wanted was your heart, your whole heart. And the biggest word that I can find in this Bible that I just love outside of redemption is the word willing. The only thing that God ever called me to be was willing. This woman, Ruth, was willing. Willing to stay with Naomi. Willing to go out every morning and stay out there and stay out there and stay out there. In hopes what? That the landowner would see her and then marry her? Not hardly. And she wasn't looking for better. And the one thing that is missing in our life where our Christian commitment is concerned more than anything else is just exactly that, commitment. It has as a content or ingredients selflessness. A lot of men look at their wife and they think because their wife submitted, their wife is weak. Come and see me sometime. I'll point out some of the things that you're failing to see. She's a lot stronger than you are. Because you're supposed to be submitted to Jesus Christ and you're not. If you were submitted to Jesus Christ, you'd suddenly see that you're a rich man with this woman. This guy comes in and he sits down with his wife. This is some time back. Good sized gent, older, I would say, I don't know, late 40s, 50s, something like that. Sit down with his wife and her eyes were red and there was tears still coming down her eyes. I said, how may I help you? He had his arms folded and the one arm with the finger sticking out this side towards her. He says, I can't get her to submit. I said, well, I know why. And of course, the man being dumb says, why? I said, because of your lousy mouth. Because of your lousy attitude. What am I supposed to say? Well, I know you're a prince of a fella. Let's go get a couple of sticks and we'll beat her. I'm sitting there looking at a replica of myself, and I know what I am. I shave it every morning. I hurry, too. I said, where'd you get this idea, Smith? He says, the Bible says that. I says, who's it addressed to? Well, it's addressed to both of us. I said, no, it isn't. Yeah, it is. I said, let's go look. So we go over to Ephesians 5. It's one of men's that are married, one of our favorite passages is Ephesians 5:22. It isn't even addressed to them. It says, wives submit. And I tell the man, you don't have the genes and chromosomes and physiognomy. You don't have the physical makeup to qualify to be a wife. What are you doing in the wife's business? God's addressing a wife. You ready for the Christian animal? Yeah, but... Sure. You can ride it after a while. Not in every case, but 12 out of 13. You can write what they're going to say before they sit down. And she's sitting there... And she puts her hand gently on his shoulder and she says, don't be too hard on him. I love him. I said, you must be on drugs. Why do you say that? And I just turned back to him because no, you say anything to her. I says, where in the Bible does it tell you to tell her to submit? Show me. He says, God tells her. I said, then let God get it done. You mind your own business. I said, let's go over to 1 Peter 3:7. Let's look at it. Now, whatever you men do that are married. What? 1 Peter 3. Are you married? You better not turn to it. You won't like it. He's looking at it anyway. You want to read it? Go ahead and turn to it. Have you found it? Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to your wife. Do you honor your wife? No, you don't. Why do you say that? Does she get to depend upon you all the time? Do you read the Bible with her?
Yes.
Regularly? Where is she so I can verify this? She's what? She's submitting. You can stand up and look at him. He's laying down so you can't see him. You did good. You lie a lot, but you did do good, yeah. My Bible lesson to share with you is the thing that the Lord shares with me, and it's ever so simple. And I just extract from this first portion of the book of Ruth the fact that Ruth made a commitment to Naomi and kept it, and God rewarded her for it. And God made a commitment to you. And He'll give you the strength and the ability and the wherewithal to keep it. All you have to do is be willing and flexible and open. You still get to make mistakes. You still get to fall on your face. You still get to be you. You don't have to pretend to be something that you're not. Just be you. God said He'd raise you up. He'll bring you to where He wants you. He'll bring you to prosperity. What is prosperity? What kind of prosperity? Not as the world calls prosperity. Forget that. All that stuff is transient out there. There's a gorgeous lady out there that lives up north. And I know her daughter very, very well. And I knew her husband before God took him home. And she has been operated, the last count that I had, 28 times on her face for cancer. She has hepatitis. She has a steel rod in her back. She now has heart problems. And she writes me letters of encouragement. She does. She really does. And when she comes down to visit her daughter from up north, because her daughter is down there at Calvary Chapel, she always makes it a point to find out where I'm at and come and say hello to me and hug me. Good crud. And I stand in awe of that lady. I do. I am just awed by her. And I went to her daughter one time and I said, "Your mother," and she just goes this way. She said, "What you see is the way my mother is all the time." She says, "I have never heard my mother ever complain." God had made a commitment to this lady, and this lady had made a commitment to the Lord. And all the physical impairments, and for you, the job that you lose, or the home that's repossessed, or the car that's ripped off. People that yell at you and curse you and don't like you, and lousy neighbors. Let God take care of them. She lived down in Santa Ana for a long time. As she's going home one day, she sees this place being erected, and it looks like it's a business. And it's just on the edge of the residential area. And she wondered what it was. And so she'd gone back and forth because she had to pass that way each day to come back and forth to pick up her husband to go to church. And she came by this place one day, and it had this great big signboard out there, and it advertised the fact that it was going to be a topless bar. And she thought instantly of all of the children that would have to pass by that way on their way to school. And she stopped her car in the middle of the street and got out of her car and pointed a finger at the building and said, "God, curse it." That night, God burned it down. I told her, "You stay away from my house." So in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't see straight. Your commitment is new and fresh each morning, and each morning you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to fill you with His Holy Spirit. You ask Him to empower you for that day. There's a song that a man sings. His name is Johnny Ray Watson. He's incredible. It's called "One Day at a Time." "Lord, I'm only human, and I got a stairway to climb. Show me how to walk
one day at a time, this day. You pillow your head tonight, you ask God to surround you and yours, and if he's going to give you tomorrow when you wake up before your feet touch the floor, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and go before me. Give me the thirst and the hunger and the desire to open your Bible, to open your word and read. If you're a husband and you don't read the word with your wife, get it done, all except for him. Start reading the Bible with your wife. If she falls on the floor, call 911. If you have children, start reading the Bible with your children. Give them 5 minutes. Don't try to give them an hour and a half Bible study. That's not fair. Start telling them about the things that you know about the Bible. Let them see what a godly woman or a godly husband looks like. If you're single or divorced or widowed, keep yourself unspotted from this world. Look around and see how rich you really are. You've got everlasting life. You've got Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and he's on your side. He's made a commitment to you. And just as the Lord has done for Ruth, even as she did for Naomi, even though whatever Naomi was, she must have been a bear to live with, and Ruth could have cared less. She just did that thing that she said she's going to just, I'll go wherever you're going to go. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. You need to recognize and every once in a while go back and do an inventory on your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. Maybe you ought to go take a good look at crucifixion again and do a word study on crucifixion and understand fresh and new. Just occasionally, I'm serious, just occasionally, just refresh yourself as who he is to you and who he said you were to be to him. Now, what does God really want from you? What were you created for? You weren't created to go to church. You were not. That's a spinoff. You were created to love him and to be loved by him. You were created to worship him and to praise him and let him love you. Nothing else. And he sealed that commitment with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. You are our God. And Father, how I thank you and how these people here thank you, and we just praise you because you have appointed yourself in our life. You have said, I am your God, that I am God Almighty, that there is no other God before you, and we get to be yours because you chose us. Freshen us, Lord, renew us. Strengthen us in that commitment, Lord, that we made you at the very outset. And if there's anybody here tonight, Lord, that has not made that commitment, before they put their head on a pillow tonight, Lord, let them get down on their knees, acknowledge you as their creator, that you sent your son to die for them. Turn their heart around that they might accept you and ask for their sins to be forgiven. And for everybody else here, Lord, keep us fresh and new like the first week and the first day and the first month that we first took you on as Lord and Savior, to the end that you might be well pleased in us. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And we all agree together by saying,
amen.
What?
Amen.
Oh, that's a bit. Oh. You better get rid of him quick. And you.